and then we'll get started. Our Father, we are thankful for our church. Lord, we are thankful for your instruction in the Word to engage in discipleship with one another. Lord, that you have given us not just instruction, but gifts and ability to follow through so that we may be obedient and may pursue holiness together. Lord, all this is from you, and we praise you for it. For our time now, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to what you have for us, that we may hear, that we may obey. Be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the last number of weeks, we've been talking about discipleship, of course, and we started by asking, what is discipling? And we said that discipling is deliberately, intentionally, on purpose, relating to another believer with the aim of doing them good spiritually. We focused on purpose. It takes a little bit of effort on our part. It is not just saying hi as you pass by and you happen to meet up in the foyer, but it's an actual deliberate pursuit of walking together with someone and doing them good spiritually. We asked why. Why should we engage in discipling? And we found out that it is the clear teaching of the Bible that we do so. And we have considered various barriers and excuses we may have, and hopefully we've answered some of those concerns. And then last week, we considered the object and goal of our discipling relationships, which is to help one another grow in holiness, and that holiness is evidenced by greater obedience to God's revealed will. So today, we are going to find out that this discipling that we've been talking about should be primarily focused here in the church. In discipleship, we turn to one another. In missions and evangelism, things of that nature, that's us looking outward and bringing the word, bringing the gospel out. When we think about discipleship, the scripture describes that as turning inward towards one another. We're going to have 10 reasons why we do it that way. And then we're going to talk a little bit about how we can actually get started on it. Now, we want to say right from the start that we are not saying that it is wrong to have intentional, spiritually edifying, encouraging relationships outside of the church. Those can be really, really great. We're not saying that it's bad to do that, but what we are saying is that the best place to have discipling relationships is within the local church, right here. We are saying that it is biblically wise that we have the majority of our discipling relationships in the context of our church. I'm someone who is a member of the same church, who is sharing the same teaching, part of the same Christian community. Inside your handouts, you should see those one another, that list of all those one another's that Scripture has. And this can be helpful to think of when we consider what it means to disciple one another in the context of discipling. And we wonder, where's the best place to do it? And we say the church, and we say why? And you take a look at some of the one another's. Consider doing this with someone inside the church who you see and rub shoulders with regularly, perhaps multiple times a week, at church, at a gospel community group, perhaps in meetings, and then compare that to someone who perhaps is outside the church who you have very little chance to walk together with, as opposed to just a couple of meetings. And we have commands to love one another, to accept, to show care for one another, to submit to one another, to commit to one another, and to be devoted to one another. I'm just picking some up as I go along. We think, how can I be devoted? How can I commit to someone that I very rarely see? These are some of the things, the commands that God has given us in Scripture that we need to be pursuing holiness in, obedience in, meet with one another, be concerned for one another, forgive and be at peace, sing to one another, comfort one another. All these things assume time spent with one another. And so we're going to reference this a couple times as we go through, as we consider what discipleship in the church looks like through the lens of Scripture with all these one another's. All right, so why disciple in your local church? We have 10 reasons here. I think 10 reasons are a lot. You may be convinced after two. But I think we need to press in on this one because I think sometimes we can be in danger of nodding at the sensibleness of it. We can say, hey, this makes sense to meet with people within the church. It's like, well, that makes good sense. But I don't know that we always grasp it as deeply as we should. I really want to emphasize the trust and commitment that it takes to really walk with someone, to really disciple someone, not just have a meeting where you give some good advice and then off they go, but to really walk through life to get to know somebody. These one another's, if we're going to really engage in them, it is going to take time. It's going to take knowledge of one another. It's going to take a building of trust. And so sometimes we can be really quick to maybe just say, yeah, that makes sense. But in our practice, I think that we could maybe do a little better sometimes in really going for that. It takes a vulnerability, and it's much harder. For some of the reasons that we're going to see today, you're going to see that it's hard, much harder to hide what it is that we are doing if we're doing it in the local church. If I have a relationship outside, and you're my church family, you're keeping me accountable, and I can say to you, yeah, I have somebody on the outside. There's really no way to know what it is that I'm doing, if I'm really walking obedience, if that's actually happening. The accountability grows thin. Not to say that is wrong, I'm not saying that, but the accountability goes thin. And if we are doing it inside the church, the accountability and the added strength is far more palpable and in your face. So that's going to come up in some of those reasons. So let's go. We've got 10 reasons why we should be having discipleship relationships in the church as our primary means of discipleship. Primary, not only, but primary. Number one, because God has called the church, to be pure. We do this in the church because we are called to purity as a church. Part of the reason that Jesus came into the world was to call and create a people for himself. We see this in Titus chapter 2. Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. There is a purpose why Jesus came. Part of that purpose is to purify a people, not just me, not just you as individuals, but a people group. There is purity in the body of Christ as a people, and that's one of the reasons why Jesus came. So it is in part through our discipling relationships that we can help other Christians grow in personal holiness and in purity. This is a great part of what Jesus came into the world to do. So when we labor in encouraging relationships in this spiritual good deliberately among those who are in the church, we enhance the church's corporate witness. We grow the purity of the church. We need to learn to think more of the we. We said in weeks past, the we, not the me. And it's our desire for our own local church that we would be a shining example of God's holiness and transforming power in the lives of his people. The gathered we is that public corporate testimony of Jesus Christ. We are called to purity. And that takes discipleship. That's part of our sanctification process. It's work. It's a lifelong task that we have for this purity. And we see in Scripture that this is what God wants for us. This was part of his purpose for us. That tells us right there, we need to be involved right here in pursuing the biblical goal. God has called us to be a part of bringing out his very purposes. You want to know the will of God for us as a church? That's part of it. Purity and holiness. And he says, pursue that with one another. And so we have to have focus on one another here. Number two, we focus on our discipleship relationships primarily here at church because you do not have every spiritual gift. Nobody does. So we often see and are afraid of, timid, because we know our own weaknesses, limitations, a lack of certain gifts. Being a source of spiritual encouragement for others should be the norm for us, but we all have areas of weakness and spiritual blindness that may limit us to what we can do. And sometimes we hesitate to engage in discipleship with someone because, like, I don't have the answers. I don't really know what to do. And one of the reasons that God has given us the church is to help one another in those areas. The Bible does not say that he has given you as an individual the gifts that are sufficient for the work. For that task, God has said that he has given the church sufficiency for the task. When we all come together and your one-on-one discipleship is done in the context of a church, you have access to the full range of gifting. If you find you have lack, if you find you have need somewhere, he doesn't give you every gift to encourage and build up others. The promise has been made to the whole church. You don't have everything that your friend needs, so your friend needs the church. And this is why we do it here. And this is why if we would engage in evangelism, Thomas has mentioned a few times about his friend Hayden, this young man who has come to faith, and now that discipling process has begun. And Thomas meets with him regularly outside the church, but his goal is to shepherd him in, to bring him in. Thomas doesn't have all the gifts, but the church does. And so the effort is to shepherd this individual in where he can come and be under the care and the love and the discipleship of everybody. The church as a body is working towards purity. The discipleship happens in here because together we have the gifts that we need. Number three, this is related. The church provides better and greater accountability. There's more accountability than just with our friendships alone. In the church, we have this network of relationships where people know each other in a slightly different way. And this web of relationships can provide a safety net that can help each other, the person doing the discipling and the person being discipled. If I am being discipled from someone outside the church and I go to this person for help, I can say all kinds of things. I can hide my past, I can hide my sin, I can hide all my weaknesses, I can hide all kinds of things because that person doesn't know me well. But in here, where we come together, it is far more likely to come to light. I get known far clearer in the light of the whole body. And that accountability then is much more powerful. It's much harder for me to hide as someone who wants to hide my sin and hide my fears and my weaknesses. So the church exists in part for the very purpose of increased accountability. The church is structured not only with the love of Christ, but also his corrective authority. Matthew 18, Jesus is directing the church to how to act toward one who does not repent of his sin. And in the light of our church life together, sin is exposed far more readily, far more quickly than if it's somewhere outside where the relationship is not as deep, not as established, and where the gifting isn't fully realized. So we need to realize in humility that a group of people in a community can know a person so much better than we can alone. That humility of recognizing that I don't have everything that it takes in me to help someone. I got some, but I don't have everything, and we need one another. That's part of the gift. If you meet with a friend from work or from another church once a week or whatever, there are some serious limitations built into that relationship with how much you can get to know that person. And that's not a bad thing to meet with someone outside the church. I want to emphasize that again. But in the context of a church community, there is that best chance, there is that commitment, there is a building of trust, and there is a deliberate pursuit of that call in Scripture to pursue purity and holiness in the body. In the body, as a people, we are called to pursue that and to get that. I need to be spending time right here and working here in order to fulfill the commands that God has given to us. Number four, we do this in the church because we each have a limited amount of time. You guys know this, of course. Many of you have all kinds of time pressures in your life, with family, spouses, and kids, with work, things at home, whatever it is that you do with life. Everybody is busy, busy, busy. And that's often one of the excuses that we have, reasons we have for not wanting to pursue this deliberately because of time. So we think about some ways that the ministry of the church can expand your discipling ministry for someone who is concerned about their time. For example, we can use the regular teaching times of the church as the content for discipleship relationships. Instead of preparing a Bible study every week, you can get together with someone in the church, like you're listening to the same sermon I am every week. Let's get together and wrestle through the sermon. And where do you have content? You come here together, you hear the exact same thing, you have content already built into your relationship. You can do that with the sermon, you could do that with some of the stuff that we're doing here. There are different things that the church already provides that would give you ready content to work through with someone if time is an issue. All right, still rolling with these reasons. Reason five. Because God is glorified as the body grows together. We are not meant to be individualistic. We are not meant to live the Christian life alone. If you feel that you are growing in maturity as a Christian, while you ignore, maybe that's strong of a word, ignore those around you, the ones that the Bible calls you to love, the ones that the Bible calls you to do these things. If I say, I really think I'm maturing and growing, but I'm not actively pursuing these things with the people that God has given me to love, our maturity is in question. At what point am I maturing if I am not obeying what God has told me to do? If I have sequestered myself in my little circle and I will just, I don't know, I'm content with my podcasts or my sermons online or, you know, coffee with a coworker where we talk about spiritual things and I think I'm really growing, I'm really maturing, there's a real question about the truth of my maturity because I am ignoring a whole host of things that God has asked me to do. And if we're going to be pursuing holiness, we're going to be pursuing purity, it takes that deliberateness again, it takes that vulnerability, it's going to take some time. And we can sometimes deceive ourselves with how much discipleship we are engaging or the extent of our obedience. God intends for us to glorify Him through our life together. It's the we. And so we should strive to grow toward Him together. So when you live in the context of community, you're connected to one another as part of a body, and a body grows together. It would be very odd if just someone's arms grew and nothing else grew, right? Everything's out of proportion. We are meant to be one body. We are intended to be thought of as a we in the church. And especially here in the West, we think individualistically, there's so much, we champion those individuals who are so strong on their own, and the Bible sees it very, very differently. There is that humility of understanding, I don't have all the gifts, I need you. There's that humility of, I don't have all the wisdom, right? I need leaders in the church who are going to shepherd me. I need people to disciple me. I need to have my sin confronted. All of that, working together in the local church, is what God is after, that purity and that holiness. And that prideful individualism that is so easily championed really doesn't have much of a place here at all. And often, I think we crave that, and it betrays, again, a lack of maturity or a lack of understanding of the church. So we're meant to grow together. God intends for us to mature together as a community. In discipleship, we are to turn towards one another. So reason six, we focus our discipling relationships in the church because building up the church is what you are gifted to do. You want to know what you're gifted at? It's a good question. You hear that one all the time. I've read in the Bible that God gives spiritual gifts. Like, what's mine? What am I, like, right? And that's exciting, and it applies to me very directly. Like, what does that mean? What is my gift? And the first answer to that question, as a general answer, before you get specific, the first answer is that you are gifted at building up the church. That's what you're gifted at. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, the gifts, strive to excel in building up the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We can use our gifting all over the place. Whatever gifting you may have, you can use that at home, you can use that at work, you can use that in a number of different places. But it has been given primarily for the building up of the church. Strive to excel in building up the church. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's what you're gifted at. And when you move specifically into discerning areas of giftedness in your life, the first thought should be, how can I use this for the common good? Where in the church can I use this? Your gifts are intended to bless God's kingdom as a whole, yes, but especially to bless and build up the local church. How can I use my gift to fulfill these one another's? And in this class, we're talking specifically in the context of a discipleship relationship. and encouraging others to engage in the same. That's what they are intended for and what we should be pursuing. Number seven, discipling is a primary way to show love for Christ and for his church. His church is his bride. He is purifying her. He has purified her. He loves her. He calls her beautiful. And if we love Christ, we are to love his church. The more we understand that, the more deeper our commitment and our trust goes, the less we are affected by difficulties when we have them, because we have them in church life together, right? And you go through seasons of hardship, and you have breakdowns in relationship, you have whatever, all kinds of difficulties, as Satan would try to derail what God is doing here. If I step back and I realize, like, okay, this is a stressful situation, I'm frustrated and I want to give up or whatever it is, and I stop and I think, but this is Christ's bride. He died for her. Like, my Lord gave his life to sanctify this people, and I'm going to give up because I'm struggling with one individual. Like, it doesn't work that way. My commitment is deeper. My love is deeper. Christ has called her beautiful. Do I dare call her ugly? Because he stands at her side and says, this is my bride. I love her. She is beautiful. How dare you call her anything less? Right? So our love for Christ, you see, his love for the church is a source of inspiration, if you will, a manifestation of us, for us, to love the church in like manner. John says, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We demonstrate our love for God by loving others. The one who loves God should love his brother. It's strong language to call us a liar if we say we love God but hate our brother. But this strong language conveys that a love for Christ and a love for his people are so closely intertwined, they cannot be separated. He died for the church. He is purifying her. He has saved her. So our discipling in the local church is a way to demonstrate our love for God. Again, there is that proof of maturity, of growth in my life, because I think this is a common thing that some people would struggle with. I know as a younger man, I was very much the same. I love God, but I just don't like the church. Like, man, I want to keep my relationship with God, but the church, I think I can do without because whatever, right? There's problems and there's frustrations there. And it wasn't until I started to understand a little more deeply, and God really convicted me of that sin in my life. And it happened here. It always gets me. Thinking about Jesus getting baptized. It was just during a Sunday morning service, and Jesus getting baptized, and John the Baptist is a little offended. Like, what are you doing? Like, you don't have to. This is the baptism for repentance of sins. Like, what are you doing? You shouldn't be here, right? And in that moment, as that was being preached, it just, you know, you had that sense, God saying, like, if I submitted myself to this, and I submitted myself all the way unto death to save the church, Chad, how can you sit there and say you don't love her, that you don't care? How can you say you love me when you treat my bride in such a way? And I sat there and I just cried, because it was such a moving thing. For what Christ has called beautiful, I dare not say that she is ugly. I dare not throw away my commitment to her, even when the seasons are tough, especially when the seasons are tough. It's when the church needs loving people most of all, committed people most of all, when it's hard, you're tempted to give up. Man, that's when we anchor into the love that Christ has shown for us and for the church. And that drives us to keep going, because he will save. He will. Sometimes it's when it's hard and we think about our own resources and, like, how can we make it, right? This is so hard, I'm so tired, I'm so beat up, things are so bad, whatever. And you see what Christ did. It's like, he has saved and he will. He will save. So we love because he first loved us. Number eight, church-based discipling is the assumption, if you will, of the whole New Testament. When we look throughout the New Testament, we see Christians gathering together in the local church for the purpose of mutual edification. That's where their focus was, to disciple one another. All these one another's again, this is what you see. Almost every epistle that you read, this is what they're being instructed to do. When you guys get together, right? You, church in Ephesus, you, church in Colossae, do these things, do these, right? And so this is where we start to really get that sense. The Bible teaches and assumes and instructs us to turn to one another in discipling relationship. Do these things when you get together. That's going to take time. It's going to take commitment. So in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So when the author of Hebrews tells us to consider how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, his very next thought is that you guys need to meet together, right? So consider how you're going to do this, okay? Here's point one, get together, right? Do that. If you're going to be obedient to spurring one another on to doing this, if that's your goal, you want to walk in increasing holiness and obedience to God, step one, you're going to have to get together, right? Don't give that up. Don't give it up. So important. So we are not just here, then, according to that, to be served. It's also easy, sometimes, for us to sit in judgment of the service. And by that, we usually mean the service that is done to me, right? I think less than of the whole body of whatever is happening here. I'm thinking, man, I didn't like that service because I didn't like it, right? We're often tempted in that way for a style or tone or whatever. And so we need to start to see a little more that we are here to serve, to be a service. We are to be served, yes, we're to build each other up. You are to come here and be built up, to receive spiritual food, to be taught and exhorted and all that. But you are also here to be a service to others. And once you do, you'll find that it's pretty quick that someone's going to sit in critique of the service that you're giving. It's part of our pursuit of holiness. You take that upon yourself. I'm going to deliberately choose somebody. I'm going to pursue that somebody. And we're going to start to walk together. It doesn't take long. You start stepping on toes because there's sin. And someone's going to get frustrated with your service. And I think that is part of the burden that we have, the love and the patience that we show, the perseverance we show. And once you start to serve, consider yourself, I am here to serve. I have a specific gifting for the purpose of building up the church. That's what God gave it to me for. And I'm going to start doing that. You step into greater maturity, greater responsibility, and greater leadership. And anytime you do that, there is going to be opposition. It will give you a much better understanding and a grace when you feel disappointed or frustrated with the service being given to you, and you realize, man, I offer imperfect service to my brother, to my sister in this relationship, and I need grace, and I'm growing, and I really want to obey. Next time when you are disappointed with someone or service or whatever it is, you remember, it's like, oh, it's also imperfect people, but they're here loving God. It's a beautiful thing, and that gives you grace, it gives you patience, it gives you love, it helps you to encourage in areas that you are disappointed instead of complaining in areas where you are disappointed. We should be encouragers in our disappointment and not discouragers in our disappointment. Number 9, church-based discipling displays unity in the midst of diversity. We've spoken a bit of this in previous classes. It is fairly easy to form a discipling ministry with similar people, with similar interests. That's easy and that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But it's also important for people not to spend time only with others like themselves. In the church, we see the glory and the worth of the gospel displayed when people who are not at all like each other relate lovingly with one another out of a love that is focused on the gospel. We strengthen our Christian witness when we show unity in the midst of our diversity. I think we've said before, too, there are some people that you struggle to get along with for no reason you can put your finger on. Some people you just naturally get along with. It's like, man, I talked to that person for like 3 seconds and like that was awesome, and I want to talk to them again. And other people, it's much more that natural enemies in the wild. right? Like, it's just we clash in our personalities, and it's hard. And so often our response then is to avoid that person. And that's not what we see here. The one another's don't tell us to do this just to people that we get along with everybody. That's where that discipleship really can take root. That's why we need those foundations of love of Christ, of that commitment and that trust, of that time spent here together, and not just vague relationships where we don't see each other very much, but here where we are together all the time, working and sweating it out. The power of the gospel, the glory of God, the beauty of the church is seen. I start to engage with somebody who, man, I just don't understand. There's such a different style than me. I don't get it. And I'm more frustrated than encouraged. But I'm going to keep going because Christ died for that person too, just like he did for me. And it's the same grace I need people to show me with my abrasiveness, my weaknesses, my failings, the things that I do. I need people to be gracious. I need you to forgive me. I need you to encourage me and build me up. That's what I want to do for this person. And you really start to put feet to the gospel, right? Because it's hard. And it's a deliberate decision. I'm deliberately going to wrestle through this for the sake of purity, because of obedience, for the sake of that person for whom Christ died, for the sake of our Lord's name. So we can often have relationships with people of the same age, same interests, same lifestyle. All that is good. We also need to consider stepping out to cultivate relationships with people who are very different than us. Only spending time with people like yourself is a bit of a sign. It's a mark of self-centeredness. And learning to love others that are not like you is a good indicator of growing in Christ-likeness, growing in maturity. Reason 10, we focus our discipling relationships here in the church because the church is most healthy when it has a whole culture of discipling. It's what we do. So if we take a step back and look at what discipling looks like in the context of a church, it can take the form of a program. One thing we have here is our gospel community groups. That's a little bit programmatic, right? We have groups that meet at set times, and when someone new comes into the church, we'll often say, hey, can we connect you to a gospel community group? That is not what the scriptures envision as the primary way. It's a good way. We're part of a group, and it's awesome. Jeff causes trouble sometimes, but we forgive him. Listen, I got the microphone. I can blame louder than you can. I couldn't say it more accurately because that wouldn't be accurate, but I can blame louder. It's good to be a part of that. It really is. That's not the primary way that the scriptures envision discipleship. In the local church, the nature of discipling is more organic. It is intentional. It is deliberate, but not formally structured. That's not what we see presented. That doesn't mean that the structures are bad, but it shows that this is, these commands, again, keep referencing these one another passages. He says, do these. He doesn't say how. He doesn't say start a gospel community group, or, right? He says, meet together as a whole, and then do these things to one another. And that's what we want to encourage. Not a program here with this set of classes. We're not going to have a sign-up sheet for those who want to be discipled and those who want to be disciplers, and you try to connect them together. We're not doing that. You're not signing up for anything or being recruited for anything, but to encourage a culture that this is the normal thing that we do here. This is what happens. It's expected out of obedience to the word. So a gospel community group is not expected. We would say, man, this is a good thing. We would encourage it. We think it's good for you. It's good for your soul. It's good for your relationships. It's good for the body. That's good. So it's encouraged, but it's not expected. If you don't, that's okay. That's okay. But discipleship, the one another's, that is expected because that is what the scriptures have given us to do. And that can look many different ways. And that might happen in your community group. Awesome. But the reason for the community group is because the Bible tells us to do one another's, and we shouldn't move those things around. That is important. So the relationships that the Bible talks about revolves not around a program or an organization or management theory. It revolves around love for one another, God's love for us. When those two things are real, God's love for us, our love for one another, then discipleship happens. And that's what we want to encourage, this culture of discipling. So you don't We don't want you to sign up for anything. We don't want you to wait for someone else to do all of it. That's part of the gifting, one of the reasons we talked about before, because no one has all the gifting, and so I can't say, man, the leaders, man, those guys are good. They can do it. You wait for them. That just put everything there. Well, the leaders don't have all the gifting either. We have it together. And so all of us need to have this mindset. This is a culture of who we are, of what we pursue. Everybody is front and center in the call to engage in these one another's deliberately. We don't wait for others to do it, but we get involved as well. Where this mutual encouragement is seen as normal, it's the basic ministry in the church. This is what we are. This is what we do. We are pursuing holiness together. It's where accountability and transparency are strategized about. We think about it, right? We're deliberate. We do something on purpose. And we see that accountability as a good gift. Here's a great line. We want our people, this place, to be a place where we are thankful for rebuke in our lives. I know that you have my good in mind when you come and you confront me with my sin. Because I think for most of us, at least for me, if someone comes and says, hey, Chad, you know, I really think you were wrong there, whatever it is, my initial reaction is just to clench up, right? And I'm ashamed. I might be upset. I might be afraid. I might have my pride hurt. All these things just right away, right? That's the first thing. And that's why this loving rebuke in a discipleship relationship can be so powerful. I have grown to trust you over time. Your commitment to the church, your commitment to me in our relationship, I know that it's there. I see the love of Christ in you, and you come to rebuke me. I know that is all coming from this love, all coming from this desire of purity, all coming from this desire of holiness, these one another's. I know that, and I can be thankful for the rebuke, even though it does sting a little bit, but I can accept it. We should be a people that are thankful for godly rebuke in our lives. And that's what we want to encourage, to grow into that type of a culture. So how does this happen? Just a few brief points there. First, the leaders have to model it. The leaders don't do all of it, but they got to model it. It starts there. Showing the way, leading the way, and then having others follow. It begins there. Second, by not creating structural barriers that inhibit it. Sometimes we can get so programmatic and have so many things that the church is asking you to engage in that at the end of the day, it's like that discipleship is the first thing that gets put on the shelf because I got to be at this program, I got to be at this program, and I got to be at this program, and I'm done, right? I'm programmed out. We want to change the priority, right? Those programs can be good because they're trying to attain certain goals. That is very, very good. But they should not become then at the expense of discipling and just be programs. We don't want barriers. If we're going to have those programs, they have to then be under the guidance and control of what these one another's are telling us. And that order is important. We don't do youth just for the sake of doing youth. We do youth for the sake of doing these things, right? And that is important. We should never lose sight of the proper order. This culture happens by encouraging one another to do it, teaching it in these classes, and then starting to move forward in them. So then with the rest of our time, those were our 10 reasons. I want to give a few thoughts on how to get started. Then we have some practical questions, right? By now, I go through this, okay? I'm convinced that I should have my primary discipleship relationships here in the church. I need to have a love for you, a commitment to you, reaching out in trust towards you with your good in mind. You are my one another. Once I'm convinced of that, then obviously you have some questions. All right, how are we going to do it? If we're not going to make it a program, but a culture, which is a different way of approaching. Again, just to be clear, a lot of the programs aren't bad. They can be very good. They're for this purpose. I'm not saying programs are bad. But sometimes programs can take the place of actual obedience. I can hide in a program. I can hide in a community group, for that matter. I can go to a community group and never engage at all or just let everybody in that far. I can do that. I'll do that for a long time. But to reach out to someone one-on-one in discipleship with these one-anothers in mind, it's much harder to hide. So anyway, so we're going to talk then just three questions. I'm thinking now of discipling. Okay, I'm convinced. I have gifting for the growth of the church. I love the church. I want to obey. I want to grow in maturity here. I want to help others do that too. All right. So now I want to know who, I want to know when, and I want to know what. Those are the immediate concerns. Who are you going to invest your time in? When will the two of you get together? And what are you going to do? And so as these classes go on from here, we're going to start addressing those more clearly and start fleshing them out. We're just going to give a few thoughts on them today. And then we'll be done. But there'll be much more in classes to come. So we start with who, the question of who. Who am I going to invest my time into? We've already said that I can do it with people like me. And then we've also said we should also pursue people who are not like me. So does that mean everybody? Like who do I pursue? The question still stands. So here's a thought, a couple of thoughts for you to consider as you wrestle with who, as you pray about who, as you consider who. One good question to ask yourself, is there someone who is going through a season of life that you have gone through? Right? My kids are getting a little older. Two of them are adults. Two of them are well into their teen years. And I see a young father who's got little kids. And I'm like, man, I've been there. I know the struggles that come along with little kids. Well, maybe I can speak into that person's life at their point of need. I can do them good and help them in their fatherhood, in being a husband and a provider and all these things because I've walked that exact path. So they are not like me, and yet they are like me. We cover both. And I can see someone that God has worked in my life with whatever it is that I have gone through. And I have a certain understanding in this area. I have very little understanding in this area. But here, God has put some fruit in my life that I could share with somebody. It's a good question to ask. Who has walked through a season of life that you have walked through? You may be of great spiritual help to that person. Here's a good question. I always like to ask this one in a number of different contexts, but let's consider this one in the context of discipling. In the context of discipling, you're looking at the whole church and you're like, okay, discipleship. Where's the greatest need? If you would just think off the top of your head, the quickest thing that comes to your mind, where's the greatest need? Someone's going to say, moms. Absolutely, moms. Like, they are so swamped with, man, they got lack of sleep and they got kids all day and it's stressful and they're trying to keep the home. Moms need help. Like, you know why you think that? God has revealed that one to you. Next person might say seniors. Absolutely the seniors, right? Their health is breaking down. They might be struggling with loneliness, not being as effective as they used to. They might fear death coming. They might, you know, feel that they're not effective. They, you know, might say, I'm just useless. I can't do anything anymore. Someone is just aware, man, the seniors need help. God has shown that to you. A great question to ask. If you look around and say, what's the greatest need in the church? Often God has put that one on your heart. The youth. Absolutely, the youth need the help, right? They are in a vulnerable stage of life. They're growing, and they're trying to mature. They're trying to spread their wings. Man, they are in a tough state. I'm going to pick somebody there. Often our hearts are already bent towards somebody, and we have a distinct and a clear compassion for a certain type of person. And that's a great question to ask when you're thinking about who. It's not hard to find somebody who, a little bit of thought, you'll have a number of names. It's much harder to find the courage to do it. That's the hard part. And if you can just put it this way, sometimes I'm going to hide behind the struggle of who because I'm actually too afraid to do it. I just don't know who. There's nobody. Like, well, you know, I think you sit for a couple minutes, you will have somebody that you can ask. It's much harder to have the courage to step out and do it. So you got to think about who. Those are a few thoughts to guide the who. And then when? When should you meet up with this person? And that's going to be obviously dependent on your schedules. Whatever it is that you decide, it should be often enough to allow for helpful and meaningful accountability. If you meet with someone every 3 or 4 months, you're going to be very limited in how much help that you can give that person. So you're going to find different seasons. If you are meeting up with someone who is in a season of crisis, of difficulty, of intense pain, you might want to meet very often, right? Once a week, we're just going to get together always once a week, and we're just going to wrestle with these things. It might not be so drastic, say every 2 weeks, maybe once a month, but it has to be often enough that you can be effective, that you can actually relate to this person, get to understand them, build that trust, do those one another's. So when will be up to you, according to your schedules. But the one guiding principle is that it should be often enough to allow for actual help and meaningful accountability. And of course, nowadays we can communicate as well in between meetings by phone and email and text and all those things that can really help smooth over the times when you're not actually getting face-to-face. We want that face-to-face meeting. Absolutely. That is primary. But there are other ways to communicate to keep the flow of communication going. If there is a crisis or a moment of need, it's like, oh, just call me anytime, right? And then you're there for that person. So who, when, and then what? This is often the hardest question, because our goal in discipleship is doing one another good spiritually. We're not getting together just for fun, pursuing a hobby together. But there should be purpose. There should be a Bible-centeredness. It should be spiritually edifying. You have a specific goal. It's not just to hang out. And so the what here can look different. There's a lot of options, and we'll go through a number of them in the classes to come. But here's just a few. Very obviously, you read the Bible together. Pick a book, and we're going to be discussing this chapter, right? And we're going to wrestle through what this means. And you could read a book that helps you understand the Bible better, and then read the Bible together. Using the content from the church that we talked about earlier, discuss the sermon, discuss this class. Here's what I really like. Pray through the church directory together. You're going to do someone good spiritually. Teach one another how to pray. Here's someone that I'm going to get together, and we are going to learn about prayer together. We're not just doing one another spiritual good. We're doing the whole church spiritual good. We're going to spend time wrestling in prayer. And out of that is going to come all kinds of questions. Okay, we've been doing this now for 2 years. Do I keep praying for the same person over and over and over and over again? What do I do, right? I don't even have the words to say. I've already said this 1,000 times. And you start to wrestle now with prayer a little bit more. You keep praying, but this stuff starts to come up. You're going to do a world of spiritual good for yourself, for the person that you're meeting with, for the church as a whole. Praying through the directory together with someone. It's simple. The content is always right there before you as you are doing, working out the one another's with the person that you're with and for the whole church in praying for them. That's beautiful. I love that one. When we become members here of Cornerstone, we agree to a covenant that says we're going to work together for the welfare of other members, right? So someone comes and we bring them up here and we ask them the questions, are you in? Right there, yeah, we're in. And then we turn to the congregation and say, will you then also commit? And we all stand, right? And that's a beautiful picture, but it's just a picture. We haven't done it yet, right? This discipleship, this culture of discipling is putting feet to that commitment. When we stand and it feels good, it's like, yeah, right? Someone has joined, praise the Lord, this is awesome. I'm with you. I commit to you, right? Man, that should mean something, which is why we went through all 10 reasons, because it should mean something deeply. That's why we care about discipleship. That's why we care about discipline. That's why we care about the purity of the church. So we're not arguing that other discipling venues are wrong, meeting with people outside the church, but that is not the main picture that we see in Scripture. Our evangelism, our missions, those things happen outside. We have mountain of work that we can engage in outside as we turn our attention, our energy, our resources, our gifting to the lost, to bring them in, to bring them in. The primary way that God has provided us to be fruitful in discipling is through the network of relationships in the local church. You're shepherding people in here is our goal, and then we shepherd one another here. So out of our love for Christ and his church, the church should be your primary focus for discipling. These people whom we have covenanted together to grow in the maturity of Christ together. We are each other's one another. You read all those commands in Scripture. One another, one another, one another. Who is that? That's right here. That's us. You are my one another and I'm yours. And that commitment and common love that we have through Christ, through the gospel, will hold us through whatever difficulties we may face. So I close then with 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for one another, for that great gift of people we get along with and people we struggle with, all of it for our sanctification, for our good. Lord, we long to pursue that purity for which Christ came, to purify for himself a people. Lord, we want to be those people, to pursue that purity, to embrace godly rebuke in our lives, to disciple and to walk together through good seasons and bad, committed, loving as you have loved us, with a deep and abiding and a permanent love. May we do that, Lord. Work that in us, that this is a culture, not a program. That's who we are and what we pursue, because we understand the scriptures that turn us towards one another right here. Lord, help us to cultivate that culture of discipleship. May you build us up in love. Lord, conquer our fears and our timidity, our reluctance to step out and be vulnerable. Lord, open our hearts to one another, that this may be a church of deep and abiding love, pushing through all the seasons, pressing on, Lord, as you would have us, so that we may be a shining light to the world, so that the lost may see the beauty of your church, that we rejoice in our trials and we rejoice together. Lord, bind us together. Go with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's get ready for the service.